I invite you to be with me now in a spirit of prayer. God, may my word magnify your word. May we have the courage and the faith, may we take the risk to grab a hold of that word this day and to live into it in the days ahead. Amen. In today's gospel reading this morning from the book of Luke, we join Mary right after the angel Gabriel came to her and gave her the surprise of a lifetime. Surprise, she was pregnant, and not by the man to whom she was engaged. It all must have been puzzling, to say the least. Shocking, terrifying, downright unbelievable. But as the angel Gabriel reminds Mary and us, nothing is impossible with God. Mary goes from her encounter with Gabriel to visit her cousin Elizabeth, a woman who is in the midst of her own unlikely, puzzling pregnancy, about to give birth to someone else we know, John the Baptist. When Mary enters the house, Scripture tells us that John leaps for joy in Elizabeth's womb, a foreshadowing of their connectedness in years ahead, perhaps. And when Elizabeth tells Mary about the baby's joyful leaping, Mary responds with what we've come to know as the Magnificat, poetic and beautiful words of devotion that help to tell Mary's story. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. My soul magnifies the Lord. They are words that stick with me each time we read this passage, particularly at this point on our Advent journey. I am drawn to this idea as of Mary as magnifier, though I also realize as I read this how little I know of Mary as a blessed woman with a voice in the Bible, as an expectant mother, as a real live human being, as a deeply devoted follower of God. Now, the truth is, no one really knows all that much about Mary, neither from the gospel record nor from firsthand historical accounts. But I think it's safe to say, based on what we do know, that if Jesus reflected something of his mother, it must have been her faith and compassion and her willingness to submit her life, body and soul, to her Creator. But still, Mary's story wasn't all blessings and heavenly beauty and a cute baby at the end. We use a magnifier to make something that was small look bigger and clearer. But it's important to also note that magnifying something doesn't magically make it pretty or perfect. A magnifier is not a magic eraser. Quite the contrary, in fact. When something is magnified, we see every detail, do we not? Even the imperfect ones. If you've ever looked at your face in a magnifying mirror, you know it's pretty unforgiving. We see all the little stuff, the nitty-gritty, every dent, every scratch, every bump, every cut, every tear. We see the beauty and the mess at the same time. There's no hiding anything under a magnifying glass. And in the case of Mary the Magnifier, bearing a heart filled with joy and rejection and power and fear, well, it makes me love and revere her even more. And it makes me see even clearer the God who created and called her. Mary's story wasn't pretty. From far away, thousands of years later, in stained glass or on the front of a Christmas card, we imagine her story to be meek and mild and sterile and demure. But close up, the calling of Mary, the coming to earth in the form of a baby who must be birthed, is God's alignment with the real, the raw, and the messy. It is God looking with favor on what religion so often fears and ignores, real bodies, real lives, real feelings, the real flesh and blood experiences of regular old human beings. And yet, all of it, each part of her story and her soul, is worth magnifying. Tradition tells us that Mary is only 13 or 14 years old when the angel appears to her. In her cultural and religious context, her pregnancy is not a gift, it's a disaster. At best, it renders her the object of gossip and scorn and ostracism in her village. But at worst, it places her at risk of death by stoning. I know people get really caught up in the virgin birth aspect of Mary's story, but for me, the harder thing to believe was that the angel Gabriel actually found someone to say yes. But Mary, based on very little solid evidence or information, said, "I am God's, and let it be with me according to God's word." She said yes. Based on her context and what was at stake, I'm not convinced that her yes was as eager and joyful and submissive as we often make it out to be, though. Nor that she was perpetually full of nothing but virtue and positivity and pure receptivity. That yes she gave was fiercely brave and risky. Her words are revolutionary and raw. Her soul and her story magnified the Lord not because it was perfect or obvious or ready, but because it was real, because it bears witness to all the parts of being human, and in turn, how deep God's love and faithfulness is for us and all of our messiness. A while ago, I heard a brief interview with author Kate Bowler, someone whose books we have read and who we've quoted in the past. She explains that she has a habit of wishing people a beautiful, terrible day. And I was intrigued. As someone who wrestles with and yet deeply values life's complexities and contradictions and messiness, her words reminded me and came to mind when I thought about the complexity of Mary's call, one that I feel like she probably felt in the moment was pretty beautiful and kind of terrible all at once. Kate says this, "It came from a thought I was having when I first got sick, which is just that life is so beautiful and life is so hard." And it turns out that there's a perfect quote from a pastor and thinker, Frederick Buechner, who said, "Here is the world. Beautiful and terrible things will happen. Don't be afraid." I thought that was the perfect encapsulation of the beautiful and the terrible, she says. Welcome to the world. Both will be equally real. Keep your eyes open and your heart soft. So yeah. Have a beautiful, terrible day. I think Mary deserves our attention and our devotion because in her we see what open eyes and a soft heart looks like, what sitting in the beautiful, terrible space feels like, and what God can do with it and us when we surrender. She shows us what putting each shred of trust we've got in and being blessed by God really looks like. And most importantly, she is the embodiment of the reminder that being blessed, being a magnifier, means seeing God in the brokenness of the world and trusting that God is at work even in things we can't see or understand or imagine. God is at work in all the blemishes, all that is messy and shame-inducing and hard to explain, all that is sacred and beautiful and utterly divine, magnified for us in and by the soul and personhood of Mary. Mary becomes a magnifying glass through which we see hope and heartache, love and lament, the joy and the loneliness, the peace and the pleading. And in that, In her, we see ourselves. And most importantly, we see the God who created us and holds all of it. We look to and through Mary, and our focus is changed. God becomes clearer, more real, able to be seen with our human eye and felt with our human heart. She didn't say yes because she thought by doing so, God was going to shower her with cash and prizes. She didn't say yes because she knew she could handle it, or because she had everything she needed and knew what she was doing. She didn't say yes because she was ready or confident, or because her life was perfectly set up to respond to the call that God had given her. No. She said yes, not based on the expectations that things would be awesome, but based on the expectation that God can create something awesome out of nothing. To be a people marked by the faith of Mary the Magnifier is to be a people who say, okay, I don't understand what's going on, and I know that my life isn't going to end up looking like one I would choose out of a catalog, but I trust, I know that it will look like God, and that God is at work in all of it, and that I am not alone in the midst of it. Blessedness is being used for God's purpose more than it is getting what we want, or what is easy, or what effortlessly fits into life as we've planned it. This season isn't about getting what you want either, or making sure you're giving others what they want. To experience the deep, dark hope of Advent is to trust that God can do this thing again and again and again. That God can be born in me, in you, in this broken mess of a beautiful, terrible, hope-filled world. In the 4th century, St. Gregory of Nyssa wrote, "What was achieved in the body of Mary will happen in the soul of everyone who receives the word." God is at work in you and in the church, in much the same way God was at work in Mary. We carry in our bodies, in our church body, the blessing of God. And having faith like Mary means allowing ourselves to surrender and trust that. When we can't handle it, whatever it is for you, when we don't know what we're doing, when we aren't ready, or confident, or in control, when our lives are in no way set up to respond to the call that God places before us, we lean in. We magnify the expectation, the hope, that God can and will create something out of nothing, beautiful out of terrible, light from darkness, a blessed mother from a peasant girl, a savior from a stable-born baby. So, may the God through whom and in whom and with whom nothing is impossible help you to be Mary's, to be blessed, to be and to see magnifiers among us, revealing all of life's beautiful, terrible things, keeping our eyes open and our hearts soft, saying a fierce or timid or quiet or terrified yes, trusting in God's ability to hold all the many complex parts of each of us and all of us together. May it be so. Amen.